there's never been a time, I believe, where we're supposed to really start seeking out what God is saying. And, you know, the one thing that when I got saved, I began to hear the Lord. He began to speak to me. And it wasn't, you know, prophecy for a thrill or knowing, but just the voice of my Father began to speak to me. He would, you know, speak to me to, you know, go over here and witness to these people and do this. And we really need to hear the Lord. And my prayer is, we're going to open in a word of prayer, is that as we begin tonight, we're on Genesis 34. Just so we can learn something, that the Spirit of God will quicken something to your heart. You can have an open heart. You can have a closed heart. You can think you know it all tonight. I've got to tell you something. One of the most dangerous things is when we get to a place where we just kind of believe we've heard that story. We've read that scripture. I've been in the scripture a lot of years. It never stops speaking, because I want you to understand something. There are so many angles to any one story, any one word in the scripture. And as you're living your life, it applies so many different ways. Never harden your heart. Never think you've got it down. Never believe because you can quote a scripture that you know the deepest depth of that scripture. That would be pride, and it would be ridiculous. I've seen people that are greatly trained in the scripture, and the unfortunate there should be a growing humility as you learn the scripture. But for some people, they gather the facts and the information. There's a growing arrogance, and they cease to be able to listen anymore because they think they know it all. So I say that we're all humbled by the scripture, myself, yourself, so let's keep our hearts open. And we got to kind of get rid of that. I'm saying that, I believe, by even just tonight. I think God wants to speak to us. But let's go to Genesis 34, and I titled this The Assault on Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. Some things are as old as time. Now, as Matt's brought up, and I brought up, and Teacher Armand, and Teacher Matt, and myself, one thing that we've seen a lot of is that if you look into Genesis, we've been looking at the development of Jacob. God is using things in Jacob's life. He's using things that Jacob would have never signed up for. I want you to think about this a minute. Many times we rate our Christian life, I want to be I'm a Christian, I want to do something for God, I want to succeed in my callings. And what we don't take into account is the turbulence, the affliction, the persecution, sometimes the outright attacks that are going to help develop us. The only thing that grows on hills is coffee. And let me tell you something. You might get wired, but you can't live on it. And I want to say this again. As we look at how Jacob is changing, look at what God has brought him through. You know, many people would tell Jacob, if they read the story without realizing what they were reading, that he needs to have more faith, that, you know, they'd give him a lot of answers to avoid the things he went through. And yet, why does God run him right into it? We got to start getting a grip on this. Affliction is your friend. Affliction shows the strength you have. Affliction doesn't wait. Affliction doesn't wreck my character. It reveals my character. And if there's a lack, it strengthens my character. So as we read this, we're about to hit another stage for Jacob that's troubling as all heck. Probably one of the more troubling things a father can deal with. So we're going to read Genesis 34 right in the beginning. His daughter, it says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force." It says in verse 3, "He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her." Now, let's kind of do a modern translation. He laid with her by force. He raped Dinah. Now, one thing I want you to start understanding, if we read Genesis 34, 1 through 3 in 2020, it reads differently because of the culture. Now, you might say, "Pastor Mike, are you saying rape was good at a certain point in history?" No. But I'm telling you, in the Eastern areas, the role of women, the dominance of men, the way it went, you know what I mean? The Lord, even in the law, deals with laying with a woman, deals with seduction. Some authors said that Shechem actually seduced her. But when I read the thing that he took her and lay with her by force, it certainly leans more to an assault on Dinah, okay? Here's the deal, though, when you're reading this, this happened. This wasn't like something that never happened. It happened, especially in that day and time. Now, this was forbidden. The Lord didn't like it. It wasn't, you know what I'm saying, to happen. But it's funny because he saw her. And I want to, this is really a critical thing. And I was praying as I was putting this together. I'm asking God, God, speak to my spirit as I'm just preparing the message. And he would, at times he would, you know, it's like an echo in your spirit. I would read something and it would strike me. And the first thing I thought of is basically Shechem, he looks, his eyes, he catches her. She's, Dinah's got to be attractive, you know what I mean? Obviously, because if she would have been some kind of, you know, ugly duckling, Shechem would have probably went, yeah, you know what I mean? There's other women in this town. But he didn't. So the first thing where everything starts is the look. It's interesting. I want to kind of freeze on the look a little bit because the look's worth saying. How many times do we get in trouble because of the look? We look upon something. Doesn't have to be a woman. Doesn't have to be a man. Doesn't have to be sex. It could be a material good. It could be, we can look upon a possibility of ambition for money. We can look. I'm talking about that initial look. You look and something strikes your mind. I don't think we many times realize sometimes the absolute peril from the look. I want you to think about something. David is on the roof and Bathsheba's bathing and David looks. The rest is history from there. It just took a look. It took a look. It caught his eye. By the end of it, David is an adulterer. David is an actual murderer. Think about this. It just gets messy. But Shechem looks at her, and I thought about the look, and I looked at John, 1 John 2:16. Let's just read this. You can write it down so we, for time's sake. It says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The three things mentioned, let's go back in time. Genesis with Eve, remember? The lust of the flesh. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eye, it was pleasant to look at, and the boastful pride of life, it would make one wise. We go right back into it, is that since the garden, Satan instituted the look. He knew in man's fallen nature, when Eve fell, I want to get a little deeper with this. When Eve fell, I want you to understand something. When she fell, the absolute fall of her spirit and her husband, dummy, joined her, and they both fell. And it's at the look and then the action that Eve takes and the three issues. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, boastful pride of life. The look now has these three things. That's it. It's instinctive in man from that point on. In fact, what you're seeing in Shechem do is not new, it's old. It had been going on since Adam and Eve. And I want you to think about this. All that is in the world. This is what the scripture says in John, 1 John 2:16. All that is in the world. You know, we kind of go, oh, it's hard. This world's sinful and people are evil. And God would correct us and go, no, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. So what happened when Adam and Eve fell is something deep went on because from the moment that she's grabbed, it's these three elements that grabs Eve. In fact, this is what John 2:16 is talking about. No argument. This is what John is talking about. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. He's talking of Eve. In fact, this was passed down many times. A lot of people, first time I told this to a person who was more of a New Testament pastor, he's like, I don't know if that connects. I'm like, it totally connects. The rabbis knew it. Everybody knew it. But all that is in the world. So it's funny, for Shechem, he was a pagan. They did not fear the Lord their God. Their moral code was not that of Israel, okay? They weren't having a relationship with the Father. So as far as what Shechem believed, I mean, we got to go thousands of years back. I got a feeling it was marginal to him. I got a feeling a woman was an object. And in fact, when we objectify things because of our lust, we don't see people, we see objects of desire. This, in turn, hurts our natural affection. It destroys relationships. A lot of people don't understand that there's so much more. We have simplified stuff and just said lust. And I don't mind the word lust. It just means evil desire. It doesn't always have to mean sexual. But I mind it in that it glosses over something far deeper. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. The boastful pride of life was brought on as Eve ate, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate. She looked at the apple and saw all those things. Then Adam looked at her and saw those three things, and they all fell. Now people would fall with the look, the first stare. What caught them right then? What they saw, and it caught. And here's Shechem going on a really bad course. He sees Dinah. She's visiting the daughters of, she went out to see the daughters of the land. So there's not a description of what's going on, but I just want you to think about the look. And I'm going to tell you why. So many times when we get into trouble, the look happens. We look at something. It could be emotional. It could be someone. It could be something. And we take a peek. And as we look, it catches our eye and we're drawn in. A lot of Christians fall because of the look that has been passed down by Eve, has been passed down through man. It's in your spirit. I want to warn you, as we say, and you might say, well, you're making so much out of this point, but it's really important, because if he doesn't see her and really look, because when it says he saw her, he took her, he didn't just get a passing glance. He saw Dinah, and everything began to turn in his mind, and every lust began to inflame. And now Shechem was on a one-way course, and it was going to end in the rape of Dinah. That was it. Now, I want you to think about the look in your own life, and I need to say it. Remember, it also says in 5:27, you've heard that it was said, Matthew, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And let me clarify that. We often say that's just about the sexuality of women or the sexuality of men. No, anytime you look at a person and your desire for that person violates God's word, that's adultery. But we really need to expand it, because when you're a young guy, this always, you read this and it always reminds you of the lust thing. But when you get older, it expands. It's a lot wider than the simple naked person. But all that it says that so if Jesus even, quite frankly, Jesus, it's funny, when he said this in Matthew and he was teaching, how many of you believe that they thought immediately back to Dinah? They thought immediately back to Cain. Because Cain was working with Abel, remember? And he had an offering. And he looked at his brother. And suddenly, the brother whom he loved, he looked at him and he saw him with contempt and jealousy. His brother was no longer his brother and his friend. His brother was his enemy. So I'm really, and I really felt this, and I'm saying this more prophetically than I am just simply word analysis. But the Lord really bounced this off me to really remember that. It's just interesting that we look at things in life and suddenly the way we see them changes. Your friends become your enemies become your friends, your allies become those trying to slow you down. You know, it gets all messed up. And it's interesting, because have you ever talked to someone and they used to talk to you a particular way? And then you talk to them and they were looking at you different. You knew it. They were seeing you different than they used to see you. The respect was gone. Whatever was gone, it was gone. They used to trust you with all their life. Now they didn't trust you with any of it. And as they looked at you, that's what they saw. And you looked and you saw it. Again, because of the fall, the first contact and the view that we get in things became critical. And because of the fall, this is the very stuff you start to see. He looked at her, everything's a chain reaction. Now, some people would not like what I'm doing is politically incorrect, because they would say, are you saying every guy that looks at a girl is automatically wanting to rape her? Of course not. But I can tell you something. When you look at someone with lust, it's going to lead nowhere but deep, deep trouble. That's it. In fact, if you start with lust, trust me, it really won't usually get better as it goes on. If you look at something with desire, usually the desire will drive you and you will do things. You may even do things you've never thought of doing. You may do things that never seen. Because I don't know that Shechem went out and said, I'm going to rape me a woman. You know what I mean? I think he was out and I think he saw her and something caught his eye and it was all wrong. All the wrong things went off in Shechem. But he doesn't. Now, it says that he, you know, we live in this world, so keep this in mind. Now, it's obviously, it says that he spoke tenderly to her, and that he loved her. And the expression, even in the Hebrew, I mean, this is a lot of lust going on. He was attracted to her. He raped her. And then he's talking tenderly. Now, in my opinion, rape first, smooth it out second. You know what I mean? Take what you want, and then, you know, because you've traumatized this girl, obviously, she's a virgin, then talk to her tenderly. You know, oh, I'm sorry it happened. You're so beautiful. I can only imagine. I mean, it's a whole different time zone, a whole different history. You know, where it's not, again, when you read scripture, sometimes try to come out of yourself. Quit reading it like they're living in the 20th century or the 21st. They're not. Sometimes you really need to understand these are different times. I've seen pastors kind of get amazed at things like, yeah, this happened like thousands of years ago. So, you know what I mean? She didn't have no police she could call. So anyway, I just want you to think about the look. It only takes a look. I'm telling you, it just takes a look. And whatever catches that look, Satan works with this. Are you guys with me on this, gals? Just the look. I'm talking the way you view something. You look at it, and then you view it, and something catches. And that can be the most lethal can of worms you'll ever open. All the time. And in my life, when I've had the look, depending on what it was, specifically if it wasn't God ordained, it led to death, close to death experiences, spiritually, physically, never a good thing. So I pray that speaks to your heart, you know what I mean? Because sometimes the devil will get in your ear too. You'll be looking, you have a friend, you look at him and he just whispers something. He wants you to see him different. You got a situation and the enemy comes up and goes, "Hey, you know what?" And you go, "You know, I used to see it like this, but now I see it like this. I used to walk around in peace, and now I'm all worried. I used to do this, you know," and you're looking at things different. Just pay attention to this, okay? Because when Eve falls, basically the way our eyes would work and the way we would view things was going to get distorted. You understand how the enemy is so much into this? And I'm actually, yes, I am blaming the fall, and I am blaming the devil, and I am blaming the enemy, because this is now a fallen world. This is no longer Adam and Eve fellowshipping with God. This is sin in mankind. And every imagination that really, to me, when they fall, whose nature goes into them? Not human nature, devilish nature. Who burst the whole thing? The devil. You know what I mean? They once had the nature of God, now they no longer have the nature of God. So anyway, he speaks to her tenderly. He thinks he loves her. Isn't it funny? Infatuation and lust and physical attraction is so dominant. So Shechem, verse 4, spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Naturally, rape her, go to dad, you know, because dad's got the pull and dad's going to pull it off. Here's the interesting thing. I want you to look at what's going on with Shechem, too. This is a study. We're going to get into Jacob. Shechem rapes her, speaks tenderly. He's trying to smooth things over. He wants her. When you get hung up in what you want, I've watched people destroy families, homes, careers, everything. For what they wanted. They ran over everything. And I've counseled with people in my life that were destroying everything. Everything was burning around them. And they were caught up in lust and they wanted something. Oh, they might have deified us that God's doing this. And I've watched them. And they had a bizarre inability to actually see what was going on around them. All I saw was the object of their desire and that they wanted it. Things were burning. I've actually sat with people where their life was about to burn down. If they saw something, they wanted it. They wanted it. It wasn't God's desire. It was their desire. Even if it wasn't evil, like, you know, where he wants to lay with this girl. And you're talking to them, and you're like, "Do you understand what's going on? Do you understand? Your marriage is about to end. Your life, your career is about over." I actually had a guy one time literally grin and kind of snicker right when I said that. Was I shocked? No, I wasn't. He was so caught in lust. He was so caught in the desire of his eye. That everything was, Rome was burning around him, and he was blind to that it was burning. What he cared about is what he wanted. The consequences of what getting that meant nothing. It was worth it. I've actually been told that. You can say that goes against God's word, this is going on, and the person says, "I'm sorry, but I need it, it's worth it." Shechem all over again, just different, a little bit different, but maybe legal, but horribly illegal according to what God's will is. So he asked his father to get him, and that's good. That's what you think about. I want you to think about something. And I'm saying this because we all deal with lust in one form or another. We all deal with the look. We've also all been the victims of the look. I don't mean we've all been raped or assaulted, but there's just a reality to this. And I've seen it so much that it tears me up, you know, that we can look at something, want it, and everything goes else bye-bye. There's a power in the look too, but that's, I call that the power of fallen man. There's a lot of octane behind the look and men chasing their lust and women chasing their lust. There's a lot of octane. It's called the fall of man. It's in our DNA at this point, if we walk in our old self. Verse 34, chapter 34, 5 through 7 says, "Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in." Isn't it interesting control on Jacob? Normally, you'd run out to the, I mean, I think he'd go to the fields, you know, and get the boys and tell them your daughter was raped. "Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now, the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing ought not to be done." You know, I love the fact that sins in the world, but God's kids and Jacob's sons, they understood this is something that should not be. Do you not believe we're living in a land where we look at things and go, that ought not to be done? that simply ought not to be done. I pray that's still in you. I pray you have that, I'll call it the sin gag reflex, to where you go, that should not be done. A lot of people go, get used to it. Yeah, we're in a place where it's like Babylon spiritually. But what the Christian, if the Christian loses his or her ability to blush, something's wrong. This world wants to numb you out to where you just lose your sensitivity, you know? And you may not be running headlong into all the sin that surrounds you, but as a Christian, you got to be careful. Ask for God's renewal in your spirit, otherwise you get so numb that you can even hear blasphemy to the heavens and it barely registers in your spirit. Not that you're blaspheming, but we get so in this place that it weighs us down and we just go, yeah, I've seen that 1,000 times, and that's a pity. But I love it. This ought not to be done, okay? There's no shock anymore. I don't think there's anything you can do anymore. They were very angry. Now, it's interesting because you got a couple reactions when stuff happens. I think our instinct, in our humanity, when we are wronged, we are hostile. When we be betrayed, we're hostile. We're angry. Now, I want to tell you something. Let me explain something. It's in our nature, in our old nature. Your new nature doesn't have a gag reflex of wrath and anger. That's your old man. And let me tell you something. When you tap it, it's not going to be sated. When you tap the vein of wrath, the vein of getting even, the vein of anger, the vein of payback, let me tell you, it can lead you to places to do things that are so far beyond God's will that even a saint, when wrong, can become a weapon of unbelievable damage. I've seen it time and time again. But they're angry, all right? Christian community is not bad. Many times when the Christians talk about certain sins done against them or their family, people respond. Many times Christians respond in a way that's brutal. You know, I'd kill the guy. I'd kill, you know what I mean? And other Christians go, you know, I totally understand, man. Here's my problem with it, and I'll share a little bit of my own personal story. Too many times we are telling people we understand with the most brutal, instinctive wrath coming up in us, and we got people patting us on the back saying, yeah, I do the same thing. Really? I really want to understand this at this point, because I've seen enough wrath in Christians with situations to where you just go, is there ever a time where Jesus steps up in the ranks and you don't see that? Is it always about wrath? Is it always about hurting? You know what I mean? Is that our instinct? Is that who Jesus has made us? And I see so many people get into this. It's horrible. 13 through 19. So now the die is cast, right? The sons are angry. They want payback. I'm telling you, no matter what they're saying to their father, they're ready to do whatever they got to do because their sister's been dishonored. Verse 13, but Jacob's son answered Shechem and his father, because Shechem comes, right, and he wants to, you know what I'm saying? He wants to, I need to open my scripture. I'm missing a few verses here, and that's really odd for me. Never do that. Perhaps God is doing something in that. Because we stopped at 7, right? And I'm going to, hold on a second, we're going to read past. I just don't have it on my, it's not pulled up. Hang on a second. Okay, verse 8. But Hamor spoke with him, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it, and acquire property in it. Okay? Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, if I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much vital payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage. So not only is Shechem beyond decency, I mean, he raped the girl and he's begging for her hand in marriage. This actually happens. In the East, this still happens. You got to understand the cultures. I'm not saying rape is the culture, but what I'm saying, the men domineering, women are silent, submissive. You know, this. Believe it or not, watching this is not such a mind warp as it would to be to some people. So they're going about. Now I want to read 13 to 19. But Jacob's son answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, and that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go. Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. Now this is interesting. Shechem is actually the most respected in the household. Boy, that's a dandy family, because he's the guy of deep respect and honor. Wow. Okay. Now I want you to look at something that's going on here, guys. All right, they do this. The boys want payback. They have no intention. The daughter's not being given to Shechem, and you're gonna read of where they're gonna go. Excuse me. Here's what bothers me. Circumcision was a covenant Abraham got by God to enter into covenant with him. They're about to use circumcision as a gain point because they would be in pain and they want to kill them. So here's where payback, wrath, anger begins to go downhill real quick. They're mad at first. Now they're lying. Not only are they lying, they're using the real sacred mark of circumcision, the covenant God made with God's people, Israel. They're using it actually as a tool to weaken the guy so they can kill him. I want you to think about this. These guys are stepping all over stuff at this point because it's funny. Shechem, he had the look. He followed it. He rapes Dinah. The guys find out. They have the wrath and the anger. And it's interesting. Shechem steps all over all kinds of stuff by raping Dinah. Obviously, the law of God. He. You know what I'm saying. The brothers are angry, and they're starting to step over things too. And quite frankly, isn't it interesting as we read on, anger and wrath is taking hold, and it is going to do a damage, quite frankly, that will way outdo Shechem's rape. Their payback is going to have them sinning in ways that are going to blow away the rape of Dinah. Because the multiple moral crimes they're going to commit because of their wrath, innocent people are going to lose their lives that had nothing to do with it. So, again, it's interesting. When you feel anger coming up in a situation, where do you go with it? When you got a little bug in your ear and you got an annoyance, and how far does it go? Then how far does it start developing? And every time I've seen wrath and a want for payback unbridled, the trouble is massive. So anyway, this is interesting. Shechem's still stupid because he's acting like a brute beast of his lust, okay? He's like a dog in heat. He just wants this girl. And people talk, and I'm not sure how. I wasn't there, so I don't know why Shechem thought it's all cool, she won't say a word. Dinah's a good girl, she's probably going to say a word. You raped her. She's probably going to go back to the village, and the first thing she's going to do is tell her dad I was raped. I mean, or whatever word they used in the day. But make no mistake, because Shechem is lusting, he's not even thinking clearly. I mean, you raped the girl, you might want to go hide, you know what I'm saying? But you raped the girl and you try to get to marry her. Again, a lot of mistakes being made here. But here's an interesting thing, and I understand this. I went through assault with my own daughter many years ago, and it was a rough thing, I can tell you that. Rough. It's something that you don't wish it on your worst enemy when you experience it. It's a horrible thing to go through. It's emotionally draining. It changes you. You don't really, I'm not going to say you don't come out on the other side, but you're never the same. You're never the same, you know? You're never the same. Stuff like that you live past it. You grow. God heals your heart. But it's one of those things, too, as a father, that's a rough thing. But I thought about this whole thing, and the sons, Jacob's sons are getting wrathful. And I remember, dealing with the prosecuting state's attorney. And I remember he was talking to me, and fathers will be angry. You better believe it. Make no bones about it. And I had a lot of the same kind of comments. People talk about killing, and I'm sure I'd even said that early on. And all I had was, hey, I do the same thing. In fact, that's all I heard. Nobody ever said there's a higher call here. I never was told by, using the room that went through that with me, you didn't. I think you encouraged me, but there were people from people, just the advice was pretty wrathful. That's all it was. So just don't want to bring this up though. prosecuting attorney, and I did realize you have to be your own, in a way, you have to move the ball. The law enforcement, it's just horrible with this stuff, to be totally honest with you. You have to be your own, I'm thinking of the word, what is it, your own... Anyway, so me and my wife, we took the ball and we definitely went with it. But I was talking to him and they had caught the guy and he was being tried, okay? And I had no problem with the justice of all of it because that was an assault at gunpoint. I mean, it's one of those things that it's not really, you don't have to dig deep to go like, I wonder if he should be prosecuted. But I was talking to the prosecutor one day and he said, I want to say something to you. And I thought, okay, you know, because we had talked technical, you know, nuts and bolts. He said, you know this is reprehensible and it's a crime. He said, it's interesting because I had spoken some wrathful things. He said, there's a mercy in you. And I don't see it. I don't think I've ever seen it in anybody. I've dealt with tons of victims' families and they want death. They want, you know, they want them in the electric chair, you know. And it's not that you're not frosted about it or upset about it, but there's a mercy in you. Somehow you know people are redeemable. This comes from state's prosecutors, so I'm going, oh, this conversation just took a far turn. And I'm going to be honest with you, at the time it upset me because I was wrestling with different anger. I didn't want to hear that there was mercy in me. And he said, the only thing I can say, it must be your religious background because I've just never seen it. He said, I've never seen it this first time. And I remember being mad because I wanted to be seen as a wrathful, you know, father willing to kill, you know, to avenge my daughter's honor and the trauma. But all I'm saying is, I understand personally wrath. I understand anger. I understand getting even, eye for an eye. You know what I mean? I get it. But it's interesting how Jesus is in us, and even with these horrible things we go through, there's a mercy that a sinner on the outside can actually see in the process. And I just found that interesting. So when I read the story, it's dear to my heart, and even when I read it, I knew that I would share this with you guys, even when the last teacher finished, and I'm thinking, oh, the dino assault. Boy, the card fell to me. You know, was the rotation. But anyway... I just thought about that, guys, about, you know, I wanted to be proud of my wrath. Think about this for a minute. I wanted to be proud of, you know what I mean? I wanted to be seen as. And in my mind, there's like the old self that says you want to, you know, kill somebody. That's appropriate. And you want people to see that you would kill them. And you know, I can't say I didn't wrestle with much anger and wrath. But it's just interesting. I read this story. And I guess my biggest thing, too, to the Father was, Lord, if you... And I remember telling him right away, I said, the way I'm wired, God, this ain't going to work. I told him, I said, if you don't do something with me and my insides, I'm done. I'll never make it out of this. And this is going to end up bad. I said, and Lord, I know it. I said, and I wept. I said, Lord, I need your touch. I need your touch, you know what I mean? I mean, I had nightmares. I mean, there's so much I've never talked about. But long story short, I know how the reactions when something happens to us, maybe not that major, and we have that wrath comes. We want payback, man. We want payback. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You took from me, I'm going to take from you. And it's interesting because I always thought the body of Christ was a place where some kind of mercy would be seen even in the worst situations. I think we can do better. I know we can, but that's an interesting thing. Let's read on 20 through 27 verses. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, these men are friendly with us. Therefore, let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to live with us to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Now, you do realize part of what Jacob's sons are doing, they know they'll be weak, right? So but it's a covenant of God. When you got circumcised, you were agreeing to really... You were agreeing to be followers of Jehovah, but the boys had used it nominally as a technique because Jacob's not in on this. And you know what I'm saying? Jacob's not in on this. And And then the guys go on and they say, will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them and they will live with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. So at this point, again, do you understand how we're just running over everything here? Now circumcision is being used as a technique really to kill them. And not just kill them, to kill all their men. Do you understand how the blind rage, you know, when I worked in law enforcement, and I remember dealing with guys, I was at major shakedowns at major prisons in Pontiac and Menard, and I saw guys that in a fit of rage had killed their wives, that had, one man had found his wife in bed with their best friend, and he pulled out a pistol and killed both of them. And just in a second, his life was, he was doing life. He will never get out. It's called a crime of passion. They actually call it a crime of passion, but he will never get out. And I look at just when wrath and anger takes its toll, it wrecks people, man. So I'm saying this personally, and I really felt even, and I say prophetic, I felt from the Lord to emphasize this to all of us that, you know, I get wrath. I get anger. It was my buddy. I was angry. I was an angry man. And I get mercy, too, in the demonstration of mercy that we can do. And I look at the body of Christ, and I think we're more here. You know, the Christ in America, especially guys, you know, they're more Shechem, they're more of Jacob's sons. They want payback, they want wrath, that's it. Now, it goes on in 25. Now, it came about on the third day when they were in pain that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword, came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. Now, the result of wrath, here's the problem too. And you know what? I know all about anger, temper, and here's the interesting thing. Oftentimes, you know, when people like spout out and we get angry and we blow it and we say things we shouldn't say, we do things we shouldn't do, and, you know, you get a little calmer, you know, because you hyperventilate and scream and, you know. But the thing with wrath and anger is it's never sated. And I can guarantee you after they killed pretty much the whole city, which they killed all these guys, they might have been breathing deep, covered in blood and thinking, there, Dinah's been avenged. But look what they did. They killed innocent people. They killed people that never committed a crime. They committed murder in the name of some kind of payback and justice for the rape of their sister, but they didn't kill the guy who raped her. They killed the guy who raped her. They killed the father who was unaware. They killed every male that did nothing. And I think the thing that's really critical, I have watched people, and again, they go off in wrath. That's all they want is wrath. They want payback. That's what's really driving them. A lot of people use, you know, legal terms to cover their wrath. You know, it's just wrath. You know why I know wrath when I see it? And I've dealt with people that have gotten into the wrath mode and they just want blood. Because, number one, I went through a horror. I went through an event with one of my own children. And I know the agony of that. And I know the possibility of the wrath that exists. And I've dealt with people where you're trying to get into them, for, you know, talk to them about forgiveness. And it's something far less than that. And they want wrath. You can see it. You can talk to them. I can see it in their state chart. I'm like, I've been there. But thank God it didn't guide all my decisions. Because had it did it, I'd probably be in jail. Because lawfully wouldn't have been enough. But it's interesting. When you give in to your wrath, here's my deal. I believe it's a sure bet that you will end up sinning way worse than what was done against you. And in the case of Dinah's rape from Shechem, what they do in return for it, think about it, one rape, they killed Hamor, his son Shechem, every male that did nothing. How do you think that balances in the sin? You know what I'm saying, guys? How do you think that you know what I'm saying? How do you think that balances out? And after their anger was sated, do you think any of those guys felt normal? They wiped out innocent people. Do you think really they went along and said, Dinah's have been avenged, you know, that's good, and no. Can you imagine that, guys? I want you to do something, but I have seen another thing, and this is another point. I have seen Christians where they had a chance to display forgiveness big time. I mean, the opportunity where I've even seen Christians where they've, in a sense, forgiven, and the witness of Jesus astounded the person that did something. In a 24-hour span, they were totally in a wrath mode. It all reversed. They wanted blood. They wanted wrath. They wanted payback. I've watched people where their wrath was more important than their witness for Jesus. And they hid it in legal terms and tried to camouflage it like they were just doing the right thing. But I've seen chances in the church. This bothers me the most. I'm going to tell you why. The church is failing horribly in this area. We can't even love the ones who love us. I mean, we're not even doing good with that. How are we going to love and bless those who persecute us? We're not. I know Christians right now, they said they could ever come and try to arrest me for being a Christian. I'm not going down without a fight. There we go. They come and try to hurt my home, take my home. I've got my guns. I'm ready. And it's like, you're not getting it. The early church was martyred in numbers more than you can count. And the early church, many of them gladly went to their death via by government, via by Caesar, Nero, and forgiving those who killed them. Remember when Stephen got stoned? What's he do? He's the first one that quotes Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This display of radical love. Nowadays, when we talk about radical love, it's more of an emotional term, but not a strong Christ divine term. We talk about love now almost like a puppy crush. You got a boyfriend, a girlfriend. But radical love and radical mercy is something that I believe is very far from the body, because every time they have a chance to do forgiveness or wrath, they go for wrath. I've pastored for many years, and I'm going to be honest with you, I've rarely seen radical love. I've always seen wrath. I've rarely seen radical love. And when people get on a tangent and they've got wrath and they want payback and they've really been wronged, nobody's saying you're not wronged, but I've seen the opportunity for Jesus to shine through love, and I've seen just the opposite done. And it's a funny thing about something like this, because these guys actually ended up sinning flat out. This wasn't about Dinah. In fact, it's funny. What started as anger about their sister, totally understand it. I've been there. I get it. Didn't end with just writing it for their sister. They killed innocent people. You get what I'm saying? Why? Because when wrath and anger is lit out of the box and you really give it the wind, it's out of control. It's not going to stop. When it really gets a hold of you, you're done. It won't be sated. And you'll do things that you will not only regret, you can make mistakes that'll last your entire life. Can you imagine, too, when God calls for mercy and all you did was display wrath, do you understand that you can make decisions today and tomorrow and hold those decisions and let it take root? It changes the entire course of your life. It changes the whole course of your life. I've seen men of God go down because of wrath. Absolutely. Change the whole course of their life. I've seen sisters and brothers be at odds. Changes the whole course of their life. It's an incredible thing. Let's read the last verses, 28 through 31. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. So they actually robbed them, innocent people. They stole from them. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. So they went and took wives, murdered their husbands, and guess what, honey? You're coming home with me. You're my wife now. Are you getting where this is going, guys? It's the same sin. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" But here's the interesting thing. Let me explain something. They're wrong. They're justifying. They're still justifying, which, how many times? I've watched people grab wrath, and if people question the many moves it causes them to make, they still will justify the wrath. Well, you know, this happened. And they'll be sinning all over the place, and their response, if they're challenged on what they're doing, "Yeah, but he did this, or they did this, or she did this," and there's always that tendency. But after this, I mean, we don't know all that was said, because what God recorded is what Jacob said, but don't believe for a minute that Jacob didn't say more. It's just, this is the record God's given us. But could you imagine if your two sons did this? What would you say? Like, "You took their wives. You killed innocent people. You forced their wives to go home and now sleep with you." Who's weird? Who's forcing themselves on women now? But wrath, let the lesson be today. They're justifying it even afterwards. There's no regret. Jacob's, these sons, they don't got a regret about what they've done at all. Now, we go on. because do you believe this is shaping Jacob? Something that Matt had said is really good. The Lord had spoke to him. Pay attention to the changes in Jacob. This is another turn, and this will shape Jacob, absolutely. Isn't it interesting? We go through trials or bad things, all we want to do is forget about what happened. You know what I mean? We never go, that was horrible, it gave me anguish and pain, and I was sad, because believe me, I've known those words, I've known them intimately, and some of the things I've had to go through. But then you start going, but God, I know you're doing them. You know, I'm going to close with a story, but the church has got to do better. And a lot of what the church, when it talks about love and forgiveness, they're talking about bending their principles, lowering the standards of Christ, and accepting that which God doesn't accept. That's not mercy and love at all. That's just enablement. And we really got to get a grip on this. It doesn't honor God, but the church has to do better because, like I said, the most fleshly instinct we have is we have a fleshly instinct of wrath. Guys, if I get wronged, there's two mics. There's the new mic made in Christ. There's a new Matt made in Christ. You know, I can name all your names. And then there's the old version of you. The old version is wrapped in wrath, pettiness, unforgiveness, eye for an eye, payback, you know what I mean? You take from me, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you, simply put. But I believe God is raising a church up. And he's going to have to. You know why? Eventually, if government persecution ever comes, if our lifetimes, maybe our kids' lifetimes, our kids' kids, I don't know. But if everybody's got, you know, like they're getting ready to, you know, they better not come to my house. They're going to find out, in Jesus' name, you know, I'm going to screw. And it's like, we're going to have to start thinking about this because the radical love that Jesus really taught and showed, we're not seeing it. All the word love's used all, I mean, it's really big now, love, mercy. But a lot of times people are using those words and they are actually, that's not what they're talking about at all. Remember, you can use a certain word that has, in its actual meaning, a great connotation, and you can redefine it. And a lot of the truth right now is using, I call it a love language, that has, none of it shows that they understand what it really means. Real love, real mercy. You know what I'm saying? How many could say if you were being stoned, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do? In closing, I'll tell a quick story. I was prayed over by he's a pretty big name, prophetic guy. And he was going through all the years, and he had told me stuff from my past that had happened. He said, I've told you this so you know that what I'm about to tell you is from God. In fact, told me some intimate stuff that it wasn't embarrassing, but I was like, yeah, he's hearing God. He's naming all the years. This was in the 90s, and he's like, you know, in 2000 this, 2000 this, and then he began to gut-wrench, like weeping from his gut, and it made me kind of nervous. He said, in 2006, cataclysmic events are going to come. And he said, and he was literally weeping as he says it. And he said, I'll never forget it. He said, he used the word cataclysmic events in your life. And he said, in 2006, and he says, you will go out in 2007, it will change you forever. You will never be the same man after that year. You will be altered. But he actually said, but it is a part of God shaping in your life. And it will make you, help make you into the man that God actually needs you to be. I had two deaths that year in an assault. My brother, my mother, my daughter. That was 1 year, just 1 year. My brother was killed in a car accident. My mother died, actually. My daughter was assaulted. In fact, she was assaulted a month later, my mother died. And then after the summer, my brother died. They were cataclysmic. It broke my insides. Absolutely changed me. It was never the same. Life was never the same. I never saw, when I looked up in these eyes, they didn't see the same anymore. It wasn't about coming back from it or recovering, but as the guy gave in the word of prophecy, it'll alter you. Your being will be altered. But when he said it, it was to be altered and to be shaped into God's man. How many of you would take that if God said, you know what? Cataclysmic events are happening in 2022, but they're going to make you the man you need. God's going to use them. You will not be the same. Think about that for a minute. What's the bottom line today? The end of wrath is going to always be problems for the Christian, and when we run with it, it's going to make us sin way worse than what was ever sinned against us. Very critical. How's God shaping you today? Let's all stand and pray. I pray I didn't stumble too much over this, guys. I truly try to just get across the points tonight. Father, as we close in prayer tonight, I do not want us for any which way. I do not want us to miss the mark of what you're doing in us. Thank you, Father, that the events, and as much as, Lord, because bad events happen, we live in a world that is not good. Lord, do we live in a world that's not good? We live in a world that's problematic. We live in a world where sin is rampant. But at the same time, you're our Lord and you are in control. Lord, even telling the events of my own life, I'm not trying to scare any believers and say, well, I don't want to be what God wants me to be. Lord, many people will never see some of the things I've had to see. But at the one point, I think about what you were doing in Jacob, and this is a bad year. I mean, his daughter's assaulted, then his sons, they kill every male in a village and take their wives and loot all their goods. Lord, there's two griefs for Jacob in this story. One, I mean, he's just trying to deal with his daughter, and then his sons go and do this to pay back, and it's a mess. Lord, I just believe we're capable of better. I believe we're capable of more. I pray you would touch all of us in this room tonight. I know these are amazing people in New Life. They're the best people I know. They're, to me, I've always been humbled and blessed to be with my church family at New Life because of who they are and what I see in them. Grow us, Lord. Lord, we know it's not a bowl of cherries. We know that everything isn't smooth. We understand that there will be things that will pain our spirits. But to know that you are shaping. And Lord, one of the few things that gave me sanity in possibly the most cataclysmic year of my life was that I had heard a word in 95 about cataclysmic events, that they would shape me. So you look out for us in ways that we could never even guess. I pray a blessing tonight for every listener. And Lord, we want payback when we're wrong. We want wrath. When we feel we've been done wrong, we'll shout from the rooftops. We'll shame the person. That's where we were. That's our old nature. That's our fallen nature. We go for the throat. Lord, I want to see things do a lot better than going for the throat, because Jesus, to be the example you have set, redemption, forgiveness, mercy, that's your calling card. Lord, this isn't about enablement of sinful behavior. But to walk like you, Jesus, I want to see it more. I admit that. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of that Moody student that was, you know, she was murdered brutally all the way back before I got married. And her father got on the radio and said, whoever you are, you know what you've done. And we want to tell you, we forgive you. But you need help. And we want you to turn yourself into the police, because you've sinned, and God can forgive you. I remember being offended. I was a young believer. It so rattled me that he could say that. But one time on the air, it was just crazy, good, radical love from parents that had a daughter murdered. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, that despite things that happen that are hard, that we know worse things could have happened. We just ask your blessing as we dismiss tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.